Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
We're a second sermon in this Shifting Gears Again series, and we're looking at Elijah and Elisha. For some reason, Elijah is a more familiar figure to me, but Elisha actually has done more miracles and was even a more active prophet than Elijah. But we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to read 14 verses. It's a little longer than I normally like to read, but it's a narrative, it's story form, and so it will go quite quickly. So hear the word of God. If you have your Bibles, you can open them, your phones or tablets, whatever you're using. We stay there most of the time. And 2 Kings 2, 1 to 14. It is on the screen as well. Hear the word of God. Now it came about when the Lord was about to bring Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah left Gilgal with Elisha. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel went out to Elisha and said to him, "Are you aware that the Lord who will take away your master from over you today, are you aware that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I am aware of it. Say nothing about it." That's some of the more modern translations say, "Shut up." They say, I don't want to hear it. I got it. I don't want to hear it. Verse 4. And Elisha said to Elisha, Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Say nothing about it." And Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his coat, folded it, struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask me what I should do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And as they were walking along and talking, behold, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and they separated the two of them. And then Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha was watching it, and he was crying out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And he did not see Elijah again. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. It says that the sons of the prophets were watching and said, "Oh, the spirit of Elijah has now rested on Elisha." Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this message to us from these two prophets, from your word. I pray, oh God, that as we face transitions in our own lives, challenges, I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage, you would give us an understanding, and Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The key verse, and one I just love, I know in this translation I'm reading says the coat. Some older translations say the mantle. It was kind of it gives it a little bit more holy idea, but we're going to use the word coat. So would you recite this verse with me? Verse 14. Then he took the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. 2 Kings 2:14. We all go through transitions. See, it's amazing. I've watched many of you. Some have, some at different ages. Some have graduated. I got to watch kids that, go from birth to graduation since I've been here. I've seen some that have, when I came, had lost your jobs. And you transitioned to another job. And then later you went back to school and transitioned to another job. And I've even seen some of them retire now. I mean, so it's amazing the transitions that we go through. We all go through transitions. We all have to learn to shift gears, right? Sometimes life changes. Kids move out. Kids move in. Kids show up. I mean, it's all that stuff. And you have to be able to learn to shift gears. When I think of shifting gears, of course, I talked about in 2005 and 2006. That's what we called this, the new series that we did with leaders to kind of, when I came. But I also remember vividly when Darlene and I bought our second new car. It was in 1979. We'd been married for about 4 or 5 years. And we bought a 1979 Subaru wagon. Come on. No Oz or anything like that. We actually had to drive quite a ways. There was no Subaru dealership in our area. We had a pastor that came to our church, and he drove a Subaru, and it was front-wheel drive. This was back in the 70s. I had never heard of a front-wheel drive car, and so we were kind of intrigued by that. And we lived a half a mile from the road. We had a private driveway that was a half mile long, and our other car was a Chevy Vega. No laughing, but clearance was about that high, and so we just couldn't use it. So we bought this four-wheel drive car, and the little shifter, you see the big shifter? I think ours was a five-speed, but the little shifter in front, if you have a four-wheel drive, it usually says two-wheel drive, four-wheel drive. In a Subaru, that little shifter said front-wheel drive, four-wheel drive. I mean, it was just a different thing because we never heard of that before, but anyway, so Darlene had never driven a stick, and so coming back from, Franklin Oil City area, Franklin up north, that's where we bought the car. We had to travel a little bit of Interstate 80, and then we'd get on Route 66. You know how there's always an overpass over the highway, and then there's a four-lane over the overpass? Well, that's where I pulled off. Right as we got off of Ohio, of 80, I pulled onto the off-ramp, and just pulled over and said, "Okay, Darlene, why don't you try and I'll teach you how to drive." So we switched places and Darlene got in to drive. And of course, we're starting on the off ramp to get onto Route 66. And you know how sometimes when you're first learning to drive a stick, you don't always start out as fast as you should, chug along a little bit. Well, Darlene was working her way out on the highway and a coal truck was coming down that four lane behind us, I'm pretty sure he passed us, because I remember we were pretty shook up about it because Darlene wasn't moving real fast and the truck was coming real fast, but he went around us and Darlene drove the rest of the way home. And ever since then, Darlene has been able to drive. Well, we drove that for I don't know how many years. Wow, long time. We put a lot of miles on that car, but she learned to shift gears, and that's kind of sometimes hard to do. Might be easier to learn to shift gears in a car, but life, we have to learn to shift gears. And you have to trust your guide. I was her guide in learning to shift gears. We have to trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide us as we learn to shift gears. Transitions can be hard. It's not just about Jeremy and I shifting gears. It's you've all been through transitions with jobs, with family, with health issues. And so what can we learn? What can we learn about shifting gears, about transitions from these prophets, Elijah and Elisha? They were great prophets. Elijah was one that we remember because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, remember, was transfigured, who met him there? Moses and Elijah. And so he kind of represents the Old Testament prophets. Elijah's name means Yahweh is God, or Yahweh is my God. Elisha means my God is salvation. Or something like that. But transitions, as I said, can be hard. What can we learn? Well, Elijah was a great leader. He was actually a prophet to the kings of the northern tribes. Remember, there was a division in the kingdom. There were two tribes in the south and the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes no longer worshipped in Jerusalem. They worshipped in Samaria, and they worshipped false gods, and it was a bad time spiritually. And that's where Elijah ministered. And if you remember, the two king and queen, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, hated him. I mean, he was a thorn in their side. He was constantly telling them what was right and wrong. And probably one of his most famous passages is in 1 Kings 18 and 19, where he had this contest with the prophets of Baal, all the false prophets. And remember, they had a contest that said, whoever's God comes down by fire and consumes the sacrifice, that person will be God. He said, why will you hesitate between two opinions? Either God is God or Baal is God. Make a decision. And so remember, they had a contest, and Baal and Asherah, their God couldn't do anything. But then the Lord God swept down with a fire and consumed the sacrifice. And all the people raised up and killed all the false prophets, all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Asherah. And then it rained. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And he prayed, Elijah prayed, and it rained. And so he went and told Ahab. And when Jezebel heard about it, she said, I'm going to kill Elijah. Said, if you know God, well, she had some quote that she made, but basically she's saying, I'm going to kill Elijah. And so Elijah runs for his life. He is exhausted. He is depressed. He's running away. And the Lord kind of meets him in that journey and tells him to do some of the most basic things. Take a breath. Eat this. Take a nap. You know, and sometimes that's good, right? We all learn in kindergarten, cookies are good and taking a nap is good. You know, and so he ate something and he took a nap, and the Lord woke him up and said, do it again. And he ate some more. And then he ran to a mountain and was hiding in a cave. And here I like to call it his pity refrain, his little song of pity party that he was having. If you look at 1 Kings 19:9-10, it says he was there in the cave and spent the night there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And here's his pity party. I have been very zealous for you, for the Lord, the God of the armies, the Lord of hosts. For the sons of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets. And I am left alone, and now they're seeking to kill me. I mean, that was his pity party. And it sounds pretty good, right? I mean, like, woe is me. Israel's a mess. They're not following you. They've killed the prophets, and now they're going to kill me. I'm the only one left. And of course, it says he went out on the out of the cave, out on the mountainside. And remember, the storm came, the wind came, the fire came, but the Lord wasn't in that. And then came this still, small whisper, this voice. And it said he covered his head because he knew it was the voice of the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? Same thing. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And you know what Elijah said? Same thing. He says, I've been zealous for you, O Lord, and they've torn down their altars, they've broken the covenant, they've killed the prophets, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And this, listen to what the Lord said. The Lord provided someone for him to pour into. If this was a time of transition for Elijah, it's like he said, number one, he says, you go from here, and go your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and anoint Hazael king over Aram. And then he said, anoint Jehu king over Israel. And then you shall anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. And he said, and by the way, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He says, you are not alone. He says, you have lots of others as well. So you read this passage and you find out that God has told him that here are people that you can pour into. These are people that will follow you. These are people that will take over. And you notice, as we read this passage about the passing of his coat or his mantle, that was the symbol of a prophet's authority, the symbol of his anointing. You know, it'd be like a clergy person wearing a stole or wearing an, you know, or something. And this was his symbol of his anointing. I think we learned several things about navigating transitions. And so let's look at how we can learn to shift gears without grinding them, you know, with grinding. You know, have you ever heard the joke? Someone's trying to shift gears and you say, grind me a pound too, you know. If you've ever driven a stick and didn't do quite well, it can happen. But first thing we can learn, stay close to your spiritual mentors. Stay close to your spiritual manager. Look at verse 2, when Elijah kept saying, you stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. You stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. You stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And what did he say every time? As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. You know, in times of transition, stay close to your spiritual mentors. Who has spoken into your life? I mean, if you haven't kept that relationship up, well, then go back and stir it up again. Go talk to someone who's been there, someone who is a little bit spiritually ahead of you, someone who will tell you the truth. I still like the book I was reading on John Maxwell, that his mentor told him that he was just one decision away from stupid, you know, because he was getting pretty puffed up about who he was as a young leader, and he needed someone to like humble him a little bit. And so you need someone who will speak truth to you, who you know, sometimes we like to go to people that have the, you know, tell us what we want to hear. You know, you ask somebody and they'll tell you this, say, well, I'll go ask somebody else. You know, I'm trying to find the right answer. But go stay close to your spiritual mentors. Maybe it's a home group. Maybe it's a prayer group that you're a part of. Maybe it's someone who has spoken into your life. But stay close to those people in times of transition. You know, it's kind of always puzzled me. This has been one of these verses that I I'm upset with Elijah. Because here we've got Elisha who's trying to follow him, trying to learn from him. And what is Elijah doing? It's like he's trying to shake him off the trail, isn't it? It's like, hey, okay, they're at home. They're there in Gilgal. He goes, I'm going to go to Bethel. You stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm coming with you, right? Sounds like a little kid, like, no, I'm coming with you. I want to, you know. And they said, well, now you stay here. I'm going to Jericho. He goes, no, I'm coming with you. It's almost like he didn't want him to come. It was like trying to get away from him. And it always kind of puzzled me. Well, this week, as I was thinking about that, I thought about the calling of Elisha. If you back up to chapter 19, remember the Lord told him to go anoint Elisha to be a prophet in his place? And so it says he went to Elisha. If you look at verse 19, backing up to 19:19, it says, so he left there and found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He came over to him and threw his cloak or his mantle over him. And then it says, then he left the oxen behind and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? Now, what he is saying here is, when he said, I want to follow you, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my mom and dad. He remember Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember another place Jesus said, except you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, if you want to be my disciple. He said, in order to follow him, to be a disciple, you must hate your mother and father and brother and sister. I mean, I don't think Jesus is saying we're supposed to hate them, but in terms of calling of the Lord, the Lord's calling comes first. The relationship with God comes before all others. And I think Paul was living, I mean, Jesus lived that. I remember when Jesus was in ministry, his mother and his brothers came to get him. They thought he was crazy. They thought he'd lost his mind. They were trying to take him back. And they said, your mother and brothers are outside. You remember what Jesus said? Here are my mother and brothers and sisters. I mean, he's basically saying, I've lost them. They're just holding me back. And so he had to make a decision. And so Elisha had to make a decision. And it tells us that he took and sacrificed the oxen and offered fed the people around them, and he followed Elijah. And I was almost thinking like this, saying, stay here, stay here, stay here, was maybe a little bit of a test for Elisha. Are you all in or not? You know, are you the one or not? Are you going to follow me or not? And so anyway, he follows him. He follows him the whole way to the Jordan River. And what happens when they get to the Jordan River? They can't cross. I want to tell you, in times of transition, there's always a challenge. There's always a coal truck coming down the road, you know, when you're trying to get going. There's always some challenge, whether it's the Jordan River, or the Red Sea, or some Goliath in front of you. We all face challenges. But in these times of transitions, stay close to your spiritual mentors. And what did Elijah do? He took off his mantle and struck the water. And the water parted from here to there, and they crossed in dry ground. All right? I mean, so we see that God doesn't always remove the obstacle. I know some of you have been battling obstacles as you seek to follow the Lord. Maybe it's been a family issue, a health issue, a job issue, maybe just a habit that you've been wrestling with. God doesn't always remove them, but he always provides a way through it. One of my favorite passages is at Isaiah 43, where the Lord says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And it says that the rivers, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, for I am the Lord your God. He doesn't always remove the obstacles, but he makes a way through them. That's just who God is. You can trust him in that. So whatever transitions you're facing, whatever you're going through right now, you can trust the Lord to get you through there. Stay close to your mentors. Stay close to those. Secondly, follow the people who reveal God's presence in their lives. Stay with God's people who show God's presence in their lives. Look at verse 8. Elijah took his coat, the mantle of Elijah, folded it, struck the waters, and divided it here and there so that the two of them crossed on dry ground. It says that all the school of the prophets of Jericho were watching as this happened. They saw it happen. In times of transition and change, we need to remember the stories. Remember the miracles. Remember when God moved and as God moved. And come alongside those folks. When we did that Shifting Gears study back in 2005, 2006, we did reverse where we looked at the history of the church. And I got to relive the miracles with the people of the church. I mean, I got to relive those miracles, the little white church that they built from the Griffith brothers. Although the Griffith brothers aren't here, but their descendants are, and I got to talk to them and hear about how God called them to build the church. And then I got to hear the sanctuary and the fellowship hall, how with volunteer labor they built that church. Even when the higher-ups told them, no, we don't need another church, you can't do it, you won't make it. And they built a church of volunteer labor. There's actually a video out there of the women helping to wheel concrete with wheelbarrows up these boards. And the men would come here every night after work. The women would come in a little white church in the basement and cook suppers every night. And the men came and worked every night. And even as I shared that, a lady caught me between services and said, "Oh, yes." She said, "Me and my mom were in that." She goes, "I helped cook, and my mom wheeled the wheelbarrow, and I've seen that video," you know. And so it's a part of the history. It's part of the miracles. It's part of the memory of the church. I remember Benton McKee was the pastor when they did that, and the bishop sent him here and said, and Benton wasn't through seminary yet. He had to do seminary while he was here. And the bishop said, "We don't need any more little churches in Johnstown." So he pointed him here and said, "If you can't make this a station church, we're going to close it." That's what's going to happen. And so Benton came. I served for, maybe 7-8 years. I should have had the exact number. I apologize for that. But he was here. I know he joined the fire company. He went door to door. He talked to people. He took in about 100 members while he was here. And they built the church. I've seen pictures of it when they were, and this is, I'm a contractor at heart, so you just have to go with this. If you're a contractor and understand this, you'll enjoy this story. But the roof, if you look at the sanctuary, it's pretty steep. It's pretty high. And so the way they did, of course they had scaffolding up to start with, and then they would put boards on, sheeting boards, maybe 10 inches or 12 inches wide, and they do a whole row of them. Well, they did a bunch of rows, and then they would leave one out. And that was the scaffolding for the people on the roof, because they would stand with their feet in that gap and then do another row, like maybe 4 or 5, 6 boards, and then they would leave another gap out. Well, Benton McKee was afraid of heights. So every time he was on the roof, he had a rope tied from the peak down to his waist. And they used to tease him, you know, the pastor, being a sissy, you know, that he had to have a rope on. But, I mean, he was up there, and he wore out his car hauling parts. People, they needed stuff. He would use his car. He hauled wood, hauled everything that was, you know, that he could haul in his car. But just to hear those miracles. Harold Greenway, when he was here, he had an altar call on Easter. 100 people went forward on an Easter Sunday morning. And I told the story how I heard it happened. And after the service, I had 2 people come up to me and says, "We were there. We remember that." And that's not quite how it happened. And it turned out there was two, they had the junior choir or children's choir, and one of the kids in the children's choir looked at the other person and said, "You want to go forward?" And the other person said, "No, I'm good, but if you want to go forward, I'll go with you." So these two kids got up out of the choir and went down and kneeled down, and 100 people joined them on Easter. Easter morning. I mean, I remember those stories. Dick Burns was here during the Holy Spirit renewal in our area, well, actually in the country. And the Jesus people were active. There was revival going on. Dick was here from 1968 to 83. And in the 70s, there was a Jesus revival movement happening. And they were welcome at Oakland. Hippies in their bare feet were coming to Oakland Church. Holy Spirit weekends, the speakers would come in. Those are some of the miracles we need to remember. We need to claim those. Hang around those people that have experienced the presence of God and exhibit that in their lives. Remember those miracles. Keep telling them. The same God that was working then is working now and into the future. Amen? Amen. Third, don't be afraid to ask and receive help. Don't be afraid to ask. I love this passage where Elijah said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" You know, and Elisha says, "What? I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit." I think, number one, I think Elijah's thinking, "Well, that it's not mine to give." You know, he said, "You ask something difficult." But he said, "If you see me when I'm taken up, you'll get it." And remember when he was taken up and the chariot came through and Elijah goes to heaven, the mantle falls to Elisha. He gets a double portion of that. He can get blessings from other people. Don't be too proud to ask for help, to pray for help, to receive help. I love that Matthew 7, it says, "Ask, you shall receive. Knock, you will find. Seeking, you'll be opened." Seeking, you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. I've told Jeremy several times, don't take the pressure. You think, "Oh, you're in charge now." You feel like this weight of leadership is mine now. How am I going to bear up under it? And I love that passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." What's he say? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy." I said, if you think about a yoke is like a piece that would connect two oxen or two animals together to pull a load. And if I'm being yoked with Jesus, guess who's doing the heavy lifting? It's not me. It's Jesus. So lean into the Lord and let people help. This church is full of gifted people. Let them lead. Let them carry the load. Ask for help. It's not a weakness to ask for help. Some of you are trying to do it on your own. Some of you are too proud to ask for help. Like, "No, people think I can't do this in whatever I'm faced with." Ask for help. Ask for advice. Don't be afraid to admit that you need help. The others want to help you. You can trust them. Trust them. Well, Elisha did, and Elisha received the double portion. And finally, honor and remember your spiritual mentors. Notice when the whirlwind took Elijah up, Elisha yelled, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he did not see Elijah again. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. That was a sign of mourning. Elisha was present in the moment. He did the right thing. He took time to mourn. He paused. Maybe he was thankful, but he paused and honored and remembered Elijah. In shifting gears back in 2005, 2006, I got to share with the church the remembering, the looking back. But we also got to celebrate the 100th anniversary of the church. Thank you, Ethel Jane Naylor. She was the historian at the time, and she... I didn't want to say hounded. What's another word? She kept me aware that the 100th anniversary was coming. So we planned a 100th anniversary celebration where we get to look back. And as I was pastoring here, I got the privilege of having Richard Burns and Jean and Benton McKee and Mona worship with us in their last days, with us while they were able. And I got to preach to spiritual heroes and giants of the faith. When we had the grand opening of this place, this facility, There are several openings that you can actually get between, you know, like the fellowship hall and the hallway, you know, the ramp, and then over here and the children's wing. And so we had openings, ribbon cutting at each corner, at each spot at the same time. And Benton and Mona McKee got to be the cut one of the ribbons. I thought, what a privilege, what a blessing to be a part of that. Honor and remember your spiritual mentors. And then finally, use the gifts God's given you. You notice in the last two verses I read that he picked up the mantle that was Elijah's that had fallen to him, and he went back, and there's the Jordan River again. It's like, now what? And so what did he do? He took the mantle and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he struck the water and it parted back and forth, and they crossed on dry land. The prophets were all watching, and they said, wow, the spirit of Elijah has now resting on Elisha. He is now in charge. God is going to use him. You know, I had somebody last week called me and said, what's that, those letters again, F-R-A-N, what's the A stand for? And I said, that's your own mission field, Fran. F stands for friends, R stands for relatives, A stands for associates, N stands for neighbors. Nobody has your exact mission field. So use the gifts God has given you to reach that field. Your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors. I love it when Moses was being called by God, and you know, he goes, well, what do I tell them? What do I show them? And what did the Lord say to Moses? What's in your hand? And what was in Moses' hand? A shepherd's staff. That became the symbol of his anointing. He threw it down, became a snake, picked it up, became a shot. Remember, he hit the rock, brought water forth, he parted the Red Sea. I mean, this was his staff. This was his sign of anointing. And Elisha now has picked up Elijah's mantle, his coat. And it was a sign of his anointing, and he used that. Use your anointing. Use the gifts that God has given you in your time of transition, in your times of shifting gears in your life. Look at verse 16 and 18. It says that the school of the prophets, they all come down and says, hey, Elisha, we'll go look for Elijah's body. Maybe he flew over there. Maybe they dropped him in the weeds. And Elisha says, no, don't bother. He's gone. They go, no, we'll go look. We'll go look. He says, no, don't bother. He says, no, we'll go look. He says, all right, go look if you want to. And so they went and looked, and they didn't find him. But he said, Elijah's dead. Elijah's gone. I mean, it's time to move forward. You know, in times of transition, there's lots of people that want to look, go back. There's lots of people that want to hang on. They want to go back. Like, no, let's go back. Let's go find Elijah. Remember when Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt? There were a lot of times when it got tough. What did they say? We should go back to Egypt. It was tough back there, but at least we had food. At least we had water. I mean, we knew what we had back there. I mean, people oftentimes want to go back, but God is calling us forward. In that transition, when I came in 2006, 2007, we had two services up in the sanctuary, and the attendance was dropped. It had been dropping. Well, actually, been dropping before I came, and it continued to drop for 3 years. And so when you got less than 100 people in the sanctuary up there, it's a little, you lose a little bit of zeal. I don't know how, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you ever get to an empty church, you know, and they're up there leading, singing with five people, and it's like, just not quite there. When we got down under 100 in the services, people started saying, why don't we go back to one service? That way it'll look fuller, it'll feel better. And I have been around long enough, I know the pain of starting a second service. And I said, no, we are not going back. We are not going backwards. I said, and I know how much it is, how hard it is to start a second service. So then if we get full again, we'll have to start all over again. No, and we just held, I didn't even listen to that. I wouldn't even hear that suggestion. I was pretty quick to say, no, we're not going back. And of course, eventually the attendance began to grow, and we needed the two services again, and God is glorified. But it's a lot of people want to go back. A lot of people want to look back. It takes courage to move forward. It takes courage. Elijah was gone. Elisha now had to use his gifts, and he did the double number of miracles. He now was a prophet to two kingdoms, the northern 10 tribes, also the southern tribes of Israel. He ministered to them. He had the courage to move forward. Remember when Moses turned it over to Joshua? Four times in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God is calling us. wherever, whatever your situation is, here at the church, but also in your personal lives, be strong and courageous. The Lord will be with you. Well, that refrain that we often hear, God is good. Really? God is good? All the time. God is good. Amen. That includes yesterday, that includes today, and that includes into the future. God is good all the time. Elijah and Elisha were great prophets. They were great warriors for the Lord. But you know, someone is greater has come. Amen. Jesus has come, and he has sent his Holy Spirit into his church. And he has invested in his disciples. They built the church, then poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And he has invested his life into you, and he has poured out his Spirit into each of you. I quoted last week that John 14 passage. You guys can come on up, Josh. John 14, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. That's his promise. I want to tell you, the power of transition, the power of shifting gears is found in Jesus' promise. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power and authority is given to me on heaven and earth. He says, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. My friends, that is the power of transition. That's the power of shifting gears. You can move into the future knowing that the Lord is with you. His power is with you. God is with us. Amen? Amen. That's what John Wesley said. Last quote before he died. Best of all, God is with us. And you're here this morning. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ. You haven't received him as Lord and Savior. Maybe it's time for you to shift gears. To shift from serving yourself, shift from trying to do it on your own, shift from trying to be good enough to letting the goodness of God be good enough for you. And you know, these altar rails are always open, whatever you need, but if you're here this morning and you need to shift gears to put Jesus as Lord of your life, I invite you to come. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power of your presence in our lives, and we thank you for the hope that is in you. Even now, Lord, as we shift gears in many areas of our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would be in charge of the next gear. You would be in charge of our future, as you have been of the past. Be Lord of all. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.